You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
What an awesome testimony. And if God is going to do anything for our nation, the same thing's going to have to happen. We're going to have to put away our gods. He said, now we don't bow down and worship. We may not bow down and worship, but boy, our nation certainly has gods that we lift up. Gods that we spend so much of our focus and so much of our attention on. In fact, somebody said, if you look at your checkbook and your personal digital assistant, whatever you call it, your calendar, if you look at those two things, you'll pretty well be able to determine what you're worshiping and who you're worshiping. Your checkbook, where's my money go? What am I spending my money on? And what am I spending my time on? It's a good question, isn't it? Where do I spend the majority of my money? Where do I spend my time? What are my gods? See, your God is whatever or whoever you're looking to for fulfillment and pleasure. Whatever or whoever you're looking to for fulfillment and pleasure. Might be sports. It might be music. It might be your occupation. It might be possessions. But it doesn't make any difference. Whatever it is, that's your God. Basically, for revival to take place, we have to set aside those things that are distracting us vertically. That's what Samuel was telling them. Put away all the things that are distracting you from the vertical relationship that God says must be top priority. And so they put off all these things. And then notice the last part of verse number three, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And so he's basically saying, prepare your hearts to love the Lord and prepare your hearts to serve the Lord. That's time alone with the Lord, isn't it? Time alone with the Lord. To prepare my heart to love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, and all my being. And then to serve Him. And once I have set aside everything that's been taking my attention, taking my time, taking my worship, as it were, and then I prepare my heart to seek the Lord. And God says, hey, revival can begin to take place. And then it says, verses 5 and 6, confess your sin to God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I have to set aside sin and then repent of it and simply say, Lord, I want to change. Confessing personal and national sins. It's basically what they were doing. The word confess means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Now, in Leviticus, the Bible kind of gives them a promise. Leviticus 26 and verse 40 says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them. See, God says, if you walk contrary to me, I'm going to walk contrary to you. We're going to have some problems. There's going to be no fellowship. He goes on to say in verse 41, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. God said, I brought them into the land of the enemies, their enemies. Then he goes on to say, and if there be if their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then he says in verse 45, I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. He basically has told his people, if you will repent, if you will turn away from your gods, I will hear your prayer. I will send revival. I will send blessings to you. God is basically looking for a broken heart. You know, so many times people will say, yes, I repent, but there's no brokenness of spirit. Psalm 51, 17, the Bible tells us that God is looking for the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit, a broken heart. Those two expressions are referring to a crushed spirit and a shattered spirit. In other words, it is brokenness before the Lord. That's exactly what was needed in the land of Israel. And let me tell you, that's exactly what is needed in America. We need God. But nothing's going to happen until we break down before the Lord and simply say, Lord, I am tired of messing around. I want to love you. I want to serve you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. He is faithful. I love that. Faithful. That means all the time and just. It means he doesn't play favorites. He will forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Samuel was leading them in a prayer of repentance. He was leading them to the point that he was basically saying, listen, if you want to seek God, God will show up. And notice the turning to the Lord for deliverance from the consequences of their sin, this massive revival that was taking place, looked like they were assembling themselves together to attack the Philistines. It's exactly what the Philistine kings thought, the five lords of the Philistines. And they said, hey, everybody's gathered together. They assumed that they were going to be attacking the land of the Philistines. So all the Philistine armies come together and they get all armored and they get all ready to go to battle with Israel. And Israel's going, un momento, por favor. What in the world are we going to do? They had no armor, they had no captain, they had no king, they had nobody to lead them. And they basically turned to Samuel and said, pray to God for us. Wow. Has it come to that? You know, so many times we get in such a mess that somebody finally says, you know, it looks like we're just going to have to pray. Really? Has it come to that? We're just going to have to pray. In other words, we can't figure this out ourselves. And God says, well, duh. That's in the Hebrew, by the way. Duh. That's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to pray. And so they came to Samuel and they said, would you pray to God for us? And they started getting right with God and trouble came. Have you ever noticed that? They got right with God and trouble came. Now, if I were God, aren't you glad I'm not God? Amen. If I were God and people got right with me, you know, my attitude would kind of be, well, okay, they're right with me, great, I'm going to bless them, you know. But God is not like we. God says, you get right with me, trouble's going to come. Why? So God can show up. So God can show himself to be the one that defeats their enemies. Praise God for that. Because God wanted to get rid of the Philistines. God wanted to get rid of the fear that they've been living under all this time. And God brought them to the point of revival. And finally, when they were revived and worshiping the Lord, God says, great, I'm going to bring the Philistines now. I love this story. And so they were all gathered together, ready to attack, and they said, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. I love this. And as they pray, God prevailed. You know, the same thing will happen when you and I pray. The same thing will happen when you and I pray. Our problem is we don't know what it means to pray. You ever go into a prayer meeting? Just a few people there. And so you start praying. And you pray for everything you can think of. You pray for your aunt and uncle and your cousin. You pray for, you know, all the people in the church. You pray for all the pastors and you pray for everybody. And you look at your watch and it's 5 minutes later. You go, whew, man. Okay, Lord, I guess maybe I need to pray for the president. Hello? I couldn't hear you. We need to be praying for our political leaders. Our problem is we'll preach about them, but we won't pray for them. Sure is quiet in here. These men learned to pray. And when you and I pray, God will show up. It's amazing to me. Baal was the Canaanite storm god. So what did God use to rout them? A storm. I love God's sense of humor. God basically says, oh, you like storms? Cool. Oh, you have a storm God who's in charge of storms. Cool, isn't that nice? He needs to be there because I'm fixing to begin to commence to start to dump one. And all of a sudden, lightning and thunder, and God just booms. What was the name of that storm this morning? Euroclodon. Yeah. Euroclodon. God is able to send a storm. And how much did the children of Israel do to attack the Nothing. And all of a sudden, the Philistines get so frustrated and upset, they start running. Well, anybody can attack a running foe, amen? Anybody can attack a retreating enemy. And so they attacked them, and they defeated them, they subdued them. The Bible says that the Philistines never gave them a problem as from that point on until Samuel died. You know what God was trying to do? He was trying to get to the point where the people began to understand, if we are right with God, God will free us of the subjection and the bondage that we've been living in. Guess what? That's the same God you and I have. Amen? When you and I are facing bondage and subjection to all kinds of difficulties, God says, if you will call upon me, if you will trust me, if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll come to me, if you'll let me be in charge of your life, I will do what no man can do. It's exactly what God did. He showed himself to be strong. God just did some tremendous... The Philistines lost cities back to Israel that they had for years. The Bible says in verse 13, all the days of Samuel then were days of peace from the Philistines. And the Bible says in verses 15 to 17 that this prayer victory made the people respect Samuel all the days of his life. Notice verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. God gave Samuel a fantastic ministry because he was a man of prayer. Let me tell you something. If you want God to give you a ministry, be a person, you be a man, you be a lady, you be a teenager, a child that knows how to spend time with God in prayer. See, our problem is we usually think we're wasting time when we pray. Right? Wasting time. At the end of our time, we kind of get done, we go, okay, well, what happened? If you've been spending time with God, I'll tell you what happened. This is what happened. Amen? God changes your heart. God changes your mind. God changes your attitudes. God changes your desires. God changes you. So many times in our prayers, we're asking God to change everybody else. We need to start praying, dear God, change me. Change me. And when we pray that way, God is able to do some fantastic, unimaginable things in us and through us, because we're people of prayer. Well, that was a tremendous revival. Now chapter 8. Now we see the nation of Israel rejecting the Lord. About 20 to 25 years have passed since chapter 7. So let's read the first 10 verses. Chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, which means Jehovah is God. The name of his second, Abiah, which means Jehovah is my father. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected me, get this, but they have rejected me. that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and serve other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told that all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And Samuel was now older, getting ready to pass off the scene. He was going to be anointing a couple of kings. He was going to be become the guide for the first king. Not very successful, though, because that first king was going to be turning his heart away from God and away from the things of God fairly soon after he was anointed to be the first king of Israel. But Samuel was a man that was getting old. And the people came to him and asked Samuel to anoint a king over the nation. First of all, because his sons didn't walk in Samuel's way. Not sure why, doesn't say a whole lot about it. It does not say that Samuel was judged like Eli was judged. We're not sure exactly what the difference was, but there is a difference because there is no judgment from God on Samuel. All right, so that's the first reason. Second reason is they said in verse 5, we want to be like all the other nations. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted by all the other nations around us. You see, they forgot that Israel was strong because they weren't like all the other nations. They forgot that. And they simply said, well, we want to be like everybody else. Now Samuel knew that the elders weren't rejecting him because God told him. At first he thought, they're rejecting me, but God said no. In fact, it's interesting that as soon as they come and say, we want a king, Samuel didn't go around in the mully grubs. He didn't get into depression. He didn't go talk to his best friends and gripe and complain. He went to God. Lesson number one, amen? When you're discouraged, when you don't understand, when you feel like you've been rejected, when you're going through a hard time, go to God and God alone. Amen? Go to God. And he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. But you see, it wasn't the fact that they were demanding a king, but it was the timing of their desire that was wrong. See, God had chosen a man after his own heart. God was choosing David to be the king of Israel. But David wasn't old enough. God was still preparing his heart to be the shepherd of his people. But David was a young man. It was not the right time. Now, turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 17. You're going to see here in Deuteronomy that God is basically going to tell them that he's going to give them a king. They don't have to demand a king. God has said back when Moses was alive that he's going to give them a king. Notice, if you will, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. He says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And so we see then that the Bible is basically saying it's all right to ask for a king. Notice verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. The pedestal problem, pride issues. And God is saying, yes, you'll have a king, but the king is a man who will be meditating on the word of God, who will not be lifted up in pride. He will be a man that I work through. So you can see in Deuteronomy 17, it was God's choice that they have a king. But Saul was not God's choice. Turn over to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter 13 and verse 9. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9, God is talking about King Saul. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king, what? In mine anger. He didn't give them a king in his pleasure. He gave them a king in his anger and took him away in my wrath. And so you can see that God is saying, Saul was not my plan. I gave you a king because of my anger against you. And then later I took him away because of my wrath of the type of man that he had become. He's saying he was not my choice. Now, just notice what we've got here in B1. Saul was of the house of Benjamin. This is back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 21. But God's choice for Israel's king was to come from the house of Judah, Genesis 49 and verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. You see, notice the next statement. The greatest judgment God can give us is to let us have our own way. The greatest judgment God can give us is to let us have our own way. You know, and so many times, when we get our way, we think we've won. Have you ever nagged anybody for something? I'm not going to ask for personal illustrations now. It's not nice to be hitting people while I'm preaching. I see that. But you know, we can nag our parents for something. We can nag somebody all the time. Or we can nag our husband. Or we can nag our wife. Honey, I need that boat. But when you get what you don't need, and what God says no to, but you nag and nag and nag, sometimes God will give you what you ask for to your damage. Notice the verse I've given you, Psalm 106 and verse 15. He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. Isn't that an amazing verse? He gave the nation of Israel their request, but he sent lean, not fullness, but leanness to their souls. You see, so many times in my counseling, I'm talking to people and they'll say, but Pastor, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to get, and this is a decision I'm going to make. I don't care, and I'm going, whoa. You may not care right now, but there will come a time that you will. It'll be too late. The nation of Israel did not believe Samuel when he told them this message. They did not believe it. They didn't accept it. And God gave them their choice to their destruction. Notice what I've said in my notes. Will God grant a request that is not his will? Yes, to let you learn by hard experience. To let you learn by hard experience. Yes, to show you the folly of contradicting godly counsel. Sometimes God will let you have your own way. It's exactly what he did with the nation of Israel. And Samuel's going to tell them all the problems they're going to have if they demand a king. And I'm sure years later, when Saul was dead and David was dead and Solomon was dead, and then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, comes along, he becomes the next king. And they're simply saying, listen, would you please reduce the taxes? 2012, huh? Would you reduce our taxes? And they said, if you reduce our taxes, we'll serve you. And Rehoboam came back and said, if you think my dad was hard on taxes, my taxes on you will be twice as hard. I wonder if anybody thought, you know, Samuel warned us about a king. You see, when you reject the Lord, when you go against God's plan, you mark it down. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Those are up to God. And the people of Israel said, no, this is what we're going to do. And they forsook God. Then notice chapter 8 and verses 10 to 22. God told Samuel to tell him how much a king would cost him. How much a king would cost them. And I want you to notice as you read that, the key word in this message is take and not give. A king is not going to give them anything. The king is going to take and take and take and take and take. It says in verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be his confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. And then notice verse 18, and you shall cry out in the day because your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Wow. Wow. Samuel told them, this is what it's going to be like. Notice what I've said here. The warnings and the appeals to the rebellious believers. Sometimes I'm talking to parents and they've got teenagers that have just decided, I don't care what you say, Dad. I don't care what you say, Mom. This is what I'm doing. And sometimes it's just one argument right after another. And finally, you just kind of have to respond like Samuel did and say, okay. Notice number two, you stop arguing and you simply state some of the consequences of their rebellion. You stop arguing and simply say, okay, let me tell you what's going to happen. The consequences of your rebellion. It's exactly what Samuel did. He said, you rebel against God, this is what's going to happen. Number one, listen to them, but firmly warn them. We see that in verse 7 and verse 9. Number two, identify the type of leader that they will get if they leave God's protection. He'll be a selfish and a demanding leader. That's verse 11. A selfish and demanding leader. And so many times young people are ready to leave home, and they're saying, I'm going to get out on my own. I'm going to be independent. God help you. You'll be independent until you get broke. And then all of a sudden, you're going to have to find a job. And that boss is not going to let you come in when you want to. He's going to demand a certain work schedule. And you're going to say, but I'm sleepy in the morning. I want you here at 5. 5. I don't even think the Lord's up at 5. All of a sudden, you're going to find that, man, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. The type of leader you're going to get, notice number 5, they will serve someone who does not love them, but only loves himself. You rebel against your authorities, your God-given authorities, and pretty soon you'll be serving somebody who does not love you, but he loves himself. That's exactly what King Saul was like. He didn't love his people. He loved himself. Notice then the next part, it says, verse number 6, these new leaders will divide your families. Verse 11 and verse 13. These kinds of leaders will divide families. Then notice number 7, you'll lose what has previously brought you gain and satisfaction. That's in verse 14. You'll lose what has previously brought you gain and satisfaction. All of your wealth, all of your fields, all of your vineyards, everything else previously brought you wealth and satisfaction. Gone. Why? Because you rebelled against God's authority in your life. Then you go on. It says, number 8, you'll be less off financially. Verses 15 to 17. And then number 9, finally, you'll cry out to God, but his ears will be stopped. That's an amazing statement. You cry out to God, but God's ears will be stopped. And some consequences of sin don't change with repentance. Would you put a big star beside that one? Some consequences of sin don't change just because you repent of your sin. Now, what was their answer to his warning? They said, "We don't care. We're going to do what we want." And so then in chapter 10, Samuel calls the nation together to let them have their own way. Chapter 10. Notice verse 17. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, they could not be found. Now notice then verse 24, Samuel said unto all the people, "See you him whom the Lord had chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king!" They finally got their way. They got what they wanted. Samuel said, "Your God has delivered you from your enemies." Verse 19, "But you've deserted him." So he said, "Let's go ahead and get this king thing over with. Verse 24, God chose Saul. Notice this. God chose Saul, who would become just like his people, strong-willed and stubborn before the Lord. God chose Saul, who would become just like his people, strong-willed and stubborn. That's exactly what the nation of Israel was like. They had rejected the Lord. Now they're strong-willed and stubborn. And God said, "Fine, I'll give you a king, just like you." Boy, I could just stop and talk about America right now. Amen. See, I'm more concerned about revival than I am about the election. Because God can give us exactly what we deserve. And this nation is on its way to hell. We're just about gone. We need to be on our knees, not on our phones. We need to be on our knees, begging God to bring our country back to God, starting with us, starting with our church, starting with our community, back to God. That's what we need. So they said, "No, we're going to have him." Then notice in chapter 12, Samuel repeated the same message in chapter 12. And he said in verse 12, "And when you saw the Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay." Circle that word, "nay." It simply means he said to his authority, "No." The nation of Israel said to their authority, Samuel, "No, Samuel, we don't care what you say. We don't care what God says." Oh, my soul and body. Read on. "You said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king." You rejected your king God for a king man. And he's basically saying, please don't do that. Don't reject God anymore. That's what he's saying to them in verses 13 and 14. But verse 15, "If you won't obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not this wheat harvest today? Wheat harvest! I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." Was it God's will that they ask for a king right now? No. Samuel couldn't have been clearer. And he said, God is going to let you know this is not his will. Notice the next verse. "So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel." Why? All of a sudden their wheat harvest is gone. When God starts affecting our economy, He's trying to get our attention. Do I need to say that again? What's God touching worldwide? The economies of the strongest nations of the world. And when God touches their economies, He's trying to get our attention. Notice verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. Isn't that a shame? Pray unto the Lord thy God. They could not say, pray unto the Lord our God. They had rejected God. He was not their God. That's exactly what happens when you reject your spiritual authorities, when you simply say, I don't care what you say. Go take a flying leap. I'm going to do what I want to do. And eventually God will come along and say, sorry. Sorry. And everything falls apart. We wonder, God, what happened? God says, I told you. I told you when you called on me, my ears would be stopped. It would be so easy for Samuel, the man of God at this point, to have gotten so frustrated with the people of Israel that he would have just thrown in the towel and said, forget it. This nation's gone. But I love the last part of this chapter, and with this we're done. Samuel said, verse 20, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Notice verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. That's Samuel's last response. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Parents, you may be dealing with a rebellious teenager. You need to have the same attitude Samuel had about the rebellious nation of Israel. God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for them. And beyond that, that you will teach them the good and the right way. And in doing so, God can be lifted up. God can be seen as the one who deserves the right to run my life. But so many times hearts are hard, hearts are cold. And that's why prayer is the answer for us as parents. Prayer is the answer for us as citizens. God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Samuel, the man of God, the man of God, taking a stand when it is so hard to do so. My precious friend, has God spoken your heart tonight? Would you let him make a change in your life, change in your attitude? Oh, Heavenly Father, may we be people of God.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.